Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I got this message ready last week. And it's kind of bad because I added a whole bunch more to it today. Well, not a whole bunch, but I added to it today when I was studying again to get ready for tonight. So that's what happens when you study too much. You end up with too many notes, too much to say. So we better get going here. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, you're looking at a whole world full of people that's doing that right now. They're doing that. Now, right and wrong, they're based upon God and not upon man. You cannot decide what's right and wrong without God. And Gary's been talking about his ethics class, and that's what they try to do, but they admit they don't know, they have no foundation and no reason for believing anything or saying anything's right or wrong. When you throw God out, you got nothing. You got nothing. I saw there a while ago where you remember when the big ruckus over the Ten Commandments down in Alabama when Roy Moore was Supreme Court Justice, isn't that right? Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama, I believe that's what it was. And they tried to remove him, and he got kicked out trying to keep him there. Well, he's got some kind of office or something right there close to where it was. They won't let it on government property. They won't let it in the Supreme Court anymore, but he got the monument and moved it right back there, right next to it, so they can still see it. Of course, everybody's mad at him. Why would they be mad about the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, false witness, covetousness, you know. What about that? Honor thy father and thy mother. Why do they hate that so bad? Because it's the foundation of the moral law of God. And people want to make up their own laws. They don't like what God says, and they don't like somebody telling them what God says. So they don't like it. Right and wrong are based not only upon the commands that God has written in His book and preserved forever, but upon the character of God and the order of His creation. God has put His signature and His image, if you will, His mark, on everything He made. You can't miss God. He's everywhere. He created everything. The only thing you see that's all messed up is what man's had his hands on. But what God made, He made it very obvious for us to see. And all of the creation shows us the moral law of God also. In order to have understanding and know how to discern between good and evil, a person has to know God. Now, you can't know good and evil if you don't know God. You can make it up. You can call something evil. You can call something good, but you might be in agreement with God and you might not. Most likely not. Because if you make up your own rules, they're going to be to suit you. And you're going to be prejudiced and biased. Because you want to do what you want to do and nobody to tell you that it's wrong. And not only do you not want somebody to tell you it's wrong, you don't want anybody else to live by some law that you refuse to. Because it condemns you. We can only know God from His Word. So you can't know what's right and wrong unless you know God. And you can't know God without His Word. So what does the devil work on more than anything to try to confuse and destroy and eliminate? The Word of God. If you can't get rid of the books, get rid of the people that believe it, that say they believe it, that try to tell other people about it. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God's chosen to save the lost. Stop that. Stop people from, announcing it, proclaiming it, publishing it. Great was the company of those that published it. Stop them. That's what they do in China and all these other countries in the world. They try to stop it. Stop the good news. Stop the right and wrong issue that these people are trying to push on us. Roy Moore said, I know these lawyers and these judges don't like to see the Ten Commandments, but maybe they need to look at them. Maybe it needs to be before their eyes. They don't like to be reminded of it. Why wouldn't they? They're supposed to be guarding justice in our land. Evidently they're not, are they? Of course not. He's not written a book of do's and don'ts. That's what everybody thinks the Bible is. But it's a book that reveals himself to those who will seek him. You can know God only through the Word of God. Any thoughts or ideas that we have about God that are not based upon what is revealed in the Bible about him, they're only imagination, and therefore they're idolatry, because that's what imagination about God is. It's idolatry. That's why he said not to make any images in your mind, or in with paper and pencil, or with wood or clay or stone or anything. Don't make any graven image, some image that you have put yourself to. It's come out of your heart, your mind, your imagination. So if you've got an idea about God that's not in the Bible, then it's idolatry, and you don't really know God. So only an intimate personal knowledge of God, only through that are we able to rightly determine good and evil and navigate our way through life in a world that's full of lies and deceit. The world is full of lies and deceit. And you're not going to make it through safely unless you know God. And you can discern between good and evil because you have your senses exercised to do so. Man is determined to establish what's right and wrong himself, changing God to fit the system of morals that he has invented, or leaving God out of it completely. What's all this in China I hear about social scores and all this? They're trying to manage everybody and keep everybody moral according to what the Communist Party says. And at the same time, bulldozing churches and putting Christians in prison and trying to stop the Bible from being any part or having anybody having one. I mean, in North Korea, I'm sure they have stiff punishment for crimes. What do they call crimes? Well, stealing's one of them. I'm sure murder would be a crime unless they do it. But they try to enforce a moral law that some man or men have made up. When man sets up his own system of morals, they're always, always based upon his own lusts and desires, pleasing his selfish desires. When men make up morals themselves, that's what it's based on. Nothing else. All these naysayers that argue about what's right and wrong, and they're wanting to do wrong. They are doing wrong. They're in love with their sin, and they're wrong. And that's why they defend it, and that's why they deny. That's why they put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's why they call evil good and good evil, because they're evil. And they want to call themselves good. So that's what they do. Just change the name. That's all you got to do. When the Word of God is removed as the final authority, and the opinions of people become the authority, there's no authority. When the Word of God's removed and the foundation's removed and people just become their own judge and jury and they write their own rules. You know, like I mentioned the other night about Little Miss Frozen, whatever the deal is, the movie. You know, no rules for me. I make up my own rules. When it's removed, there is no authority. There is no authority. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king. Then everybody does what they please. No king, you see? No Lord. No God. Nobody in authority to tell me what to do, so I do as I please. When an individual or a society as a whole goes down that road, they lose their moral bearings. They lose their compass and find themselves adrift and confused and lost and discouraged and angry with everyone and everything. And there's where we are now as a country, as the whole world, as a matter of fact. This is simply the bedrock of sin. It's rebellion against and rejection of God as the Lord of everything and enthroned himself as the ultimate authority in the life. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and it's the truth. People do not respect moral authority coming from other people. Nobody does. You got to tell me what's right and wrong according to what God says. Your opinion is not that important. Your opinion is resisted, rejected by everybody. Moral people do not respect moral authority coming from other people. In fact, they see it as an excuse to make up their own rules, their own morals. There is a popular idea among those who reject God that right and wrong are man-made ideas. And that if there were not people around who judge us, we wouldn't feel guilty. See, the big problem is when you violate God's moral law, there's this thing called guilt that just eats your lunch. And they don't like that. They don't like that feeling of condemnation. And so they think, and they try to imagine, and the devil tries to twist their mind to think this way. They think that that moral absolutes are just a human construct, they call it. And that if we can just stop people from believing this way, then we'll all feel okay about their stealing, murder, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, ungodliness. I guess they'll feel okay if they can just get rid of all the people who think it's wrong. I'm serious. They really think that way. They think that the ungodly strive hard to push the idea that guilt is imposed upon us from the society we live in, saying morals are a human construct. It's a human thing. It's just a thing that man has made up all these ideas of what's right and wrong. And if we could just do away with all this old-fashioned, traditional stuff, get people to think right, that's why they're brainwashing the kids in school and with the TV shows and with the movies and all of the every way they can. They're trying to re-indoctrinate them into this kind of thinking. That nothing is wrong. If you don't think it's wrong, it's not wrong. And you have no right to judge other people. You have no, what they mean by that is you have no right to think that what somebody else does is wrong. But what a bunch of hypocritical liars. Steal some of their money and see if they still feel that way. I'd like to rub it in their face. When something like that happens to somebody like that, that's always running their foolish mouth, wicked mouth about stuff like that and saying that nonsense, I'd like to rub it in their face. When somebody does them wrong and they go to griping and condemning and railing on them, I say, no, you ain't got no right to do that. You don't believe there's right and wrong, and you don't believe we've got a right to think that somebody else has done wrong. Where does all that lead? To chaos, to anarchy. We can't live in this world, 7 to 9 billion people together on this planet with everybody thinking like that. There's right and wrong. And God who made us made up the rules. It's all based on His character. And we're made in His image and likeness, and we can't escape it. It's wrong when we transgress against each other in any way. And we know it. And you're never going to brainwash everybody. You're never going to erase this moral law of God. You can destroy the monuments. You can destroy the Ten Commandment pictures. And you can try to get rid of all the Bibles. But you're never going to do it. And even if you did, you still wouldn't get rid of this basic thing in the nature of human beings. Therefore, each person is supposed to create their own moral system and their own moral universe that is tailored only to themselves. You've heard it said often that my truth. Well, that's my truth. I have my truth that I live by. You have your truth that you live by. No, pal, it just doesn't work that way. No, you can't. No man's an island. We don't live here by ourselves. And what we do affects other people. Therefore, each person is supposed to create their own moral system. And they declare that if you live according to what you have determined to be right and wrong for you, then you will not feel guilt. But that's a lie. It doesn't work that way. If you just decide in your mind what's right and wrong and you quit listening to everybody else, then you won't feel guilty about how you... Oh, yes, you will. Soon as you see somebody who don't agree with you, you're going to feel guilty. They preach this gospel of their own making, trying to recruit others to their cause. They ain't satisfied. They're not satisfied just to stay to themselves. They're like the sodomites. They're not satisfied to just have the right to do what they want to do in private. That's what they said 35, 40, 50 years ago when they started this garbage. They thought as consenting adults had a right to do what they wanted to. Okay, go ahead. Now what do they want? They want more than that now. They ain't satisfied for everybody just let them do it. No, they want to do it in front of you. They want your children to participate with them. They want you to approve of them. They can't stand it that there's still people who says that is a sin and it's wrong. Because they know it's wrong. Their heart condemns them. They can't stand to look at themselves in the mirror. That's why they hate everybody. That's why they're so violent. That's why they're such miserable people. Because they're just sinners that will not. They're rebelling against the moral law of God and against the order of God's creation and against nature. And so they're miserable. There's still people that won't agree with them. They won't bless them. Oh, most of the churches are now. You'd think that'd make them happy. Then when they can pastor churches, when the churches will approve them, when they'll marry them, you'd think they'd be happy. But they're not. They're not. They'll never be happy as long as there's one person on the face of God's earth that won't agree with them and won't condone them and won't bless them. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. But we're made in the image of God and we're moral creatures. Therefore, we can't stop making moral judgments. Can't do it. And especially moral judgments about our own selves. You can't stop judging yourself. Guilt is not something a person can blame on others. Guilt is the result of violating the moral law of God that's written in the heart of all men. God created us all. I mean, these little bitty children, they realize it when somebody does them wrong. They fight. They scream and holler. They hit each other. Because they feel like they've been violated. Done wrong. Treated wrong. They got that sense in them. Everybody does. I don't care the most liberal, ungodly, atheistic person that you could find on the face of this earth. He's got it too. He's got this, and he's got it more than most people do. He goes around with a chip on his shoulder, just wanting somebody, just watching for somebody to say something, to do something, to offend him. What is all this junk we got now about everybody's offended about every little thing? You can't say nothing about blacks. You can't say nothing about Indians. You can't say nothing about anything now. And we see some of these old shows and stuff on TV from years ago, and they say things, and we can't believe they said that. Oh, my goodness. Well, as for all these people got offended at every little thing. They're just going around all the time, like, listening to every word to see if it's offensive. Why do people do that? Well, I just told you. God created us all with a conscience, which witnesses against us when we do what we know to be wrong or fail to do what we know to be right. And that's why we feel guilty. It's the condemnation of our own conscience, and it can become unbearable to live with. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You think just feeling bad about what you've done is all there is to it? No, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. You think the guilt hurts? Oh, well, you see what God dishes out to you if you don't repent and get forgiveness. The worst is yet to come. The guilt is just a little foretaste of eternal punishment. Guilt's hard to live with. Shame. And you can't blame it on somebody else. You can try to, and that's what everybody does, and that's what happened in the garden. The first sin, that's exactly what they tried to do. They tried to blame it on Adam, blamed it on his wife and God. And then Eve blamed it on the serpent. It's just blame, blame, blame. You can watch it in your children. They do the same thing from the time they're little. They try to frame their brothers and sisters. I mean, they'll throw anybody under the bus as long as it's save their hide. They'll watch your brother or sister get a whooping when they know it was them. Just to blame it on somebody else. You don't do that, do you? I mean, you don't look for somebody to blame or fault because of the way you are, how you are, or what you did, or whatever. Anything of your problems. Blame it on somebody else. Well, in the desperation to find relief from the guilt of what they have done, many people try to shift the blame for the way they feel onto other people. They entertain the notion that moral standards are man-made and not God-made. And they try to make themselves and others believe that the only reason they feel bad for what they've done is because other people think it's wrong. I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, then why does it bother you so bad that other people do? If you really, really don't think there's anything wrong with it, then why do you feel so bad knowing that other people think it's wrong? I don't. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Don't tell me you don't. You wouldn't be so bitter. You wouldn't be so hateful. You wouldn't be so angry and nitpicky and ill with other people. You wouldn't hate other people if you didn't think that. But it's not because it's actually wrong, but simply because some people think it is. That's what they try to say. I don't think it's wrong, but they do. Therefore, I hate them. Remember Ahab said he hated that prophet because he always prophesied evil about me, evil against me. He always speaks evil of me, against me. I hate him. There you go. The whole world's like that. This is the basic explanation for why the wicked hate the righteous with such vehement hatred. That's the explanation right there. They think their evil conscience that torments their soul is caused by people who condemn certain behavior. That's why preachers have given up preaching on anything. They won't preach any standards about dress or music or entertainment or anything anymore because people don't like it. And so they just won't say nothing. The mere sight of the righteous inflames them because it renews the feeling of guilt and defilement about themselves. And it's very easy to observe that these people are the most judgmental of all. They're more condemning and critical by far than those who profess to be Christians. I've known some pretty sorry Christians. I've known some that were, arrogant and try to lord over the people, pastors and preachers, and just arrogant and bullies and everything else. But I don't believe I've ever seen anybody who claimed to be a Christian that's as bad as some of these people that I see out here saying all this junk, feeling this way, believing this junk. And the only reason I feel bad is because these people that think it's wrong. We get rid of them, we'd all just live, we wouldn't have this burden on us. Yes, you would. There's a God in heaven. It ain't me that's causing you the problems because of what I believe. It's your own conscience calling evil good and good evil and putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Won't you just do right? Won't you just believe the truth according to what God says? That'll clear your conscience. That'll give you what the Bible calls peace. Yeah, and all that turmoil stops. And all that guilt goes away. And your heart doesn't condemn you anymore. And you can be happy and free. Indeed, Jesus said. That's what he's talking about. It's easy to observe that they're the most judgmental of all. They're more condemning and critical by far than those who profess to be Christians. That's what I just told you. That's been my experience, and I've known a few of them. People like these are continually condemning other people while justifying themselves, but they find that their conscience refuses to agree with them in all this satanic and worldly philosophy. So they got to call evil good and good evil, and that puts them in direct opposition to God who made them in his own image and likeness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. The Bible says this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. All right, now that's what I'm talking about tonight, acknowledging the truth. Just acknowledging the truth. Acknowledging your sin and acknowledging the truth. Just acknowledge, saying, okay, that's the way it is. I am wrong. I've been against God. I've done wrong. God is right. He is right. What he says is right. But people don't want to do that. They try with all they can muster to make themselves believe that the wrong they're doing is right. Everybody does that. An adulterer does it. A thief does it. A gambler does it. A murderer does it. A sodomite does it. Everybody does it. Somebody's just a miserable, wretched person does it. They just try their best with all they can muster to convince themselves that they are right. Everybody else is the problem. Everybody else is wrong. I got it figured out. I know I'm right, and everybody's wrong. Did you ever see anybody like that, that really had peace in their heart? No, they hate everybody. It's a continual fight, a continual confrontation. It's a continual contempt for everybody. Rah, rah, rah. They find themselves in a miserable situation where there's no peace in their heart. And their own heart condemns them for the things they've done or that they're contemplating doing. And they struggle desperately to find a way to escape that condemnation and to continue to have what they want. They want to do it, but they don't want this bad feeling about it. They don't want this guilt about it. And they don't want people looking at them like, they don't want to see anybody that wouldn't agree with them. This is a big problem, everybody. I mean, that's what's going on right now in our country. See, we're totally divided and polarized. And it's this right here is what's saying. This is the basic of it all. Yet we've stopped even communicating. There's no reasonable people anymore about anything. And I'm not just talking about the politicians. They're a good illustration of the way everybody is. Nobody will sit and reasonably talk about it. They can't stand it if somebody has a different opinion than they do about anything. about, you know, what's the best flavor for a Jell-O, you know. Can't disagree on that. What's the matter with you? You're stupid. That's what's wrong with you. If you don't like cherry Jell-O, what? That's just the attitude of everybody, about everything. They can't tolerate anybody being any different or thinking any different. And it's the same underlying thing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? I'm not talking about compromising right and wrong. I'm just talking about if you're right, you don't have to hate everybody. You don't have to be angry at everybody. You're not upset with everybody. It makes you love everybody. It does. Don't make you. It keeps you from hating everybody. Well, there are only two outcomes in this matter. Now, either a person keeps struggling against his own conscience until it goes silent and they no longer feel the condemnation for doing wrong, or they face God and His law and acknowledge that they're wrong. And since turning to God is always the last resort, that's what it is. People don't pray until there ain't nothing else to do. People ain't going to turn to God over this matter until they're absolutely cornered. It's like the preacher I was telling you about a while ago, is ready to shoot himself in the head with a gun. I mean, to that point, before he turned to God. That's how it is with people. Most people just keep struggling against themselves until they sear their conscience and almost no longer feel the condemnation from their own heart. I said almost. I don't know if it ever completely goes out. I know I've heard all my life, it does, boy, you're reprobate. That means you don't love it. I don't know. I remember reading about John Patton, and that was one of his big deals, the missionary down in the islands there with the cannibals. They were the most ungodly, uncivilized, savage cannibals that you ever... I mean, they couldn't be any worse than what they were. And he said that he studied them closely, and he watched to see if there was any spark of conscience in them. And you know what he said? There was. He saw it. In spite of their cannibalism and their murder and their ungodly living and their apparent lack of any kind of feeling, there was. It was there. Almost extinguished, but it was there. And that's what I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that because that's where people get to. They can fight against, they oppose themselves. We read the scripture a while ago in Timothy. They oppose themselves. And they can appear like they don't feel nothing. But they do. They do. All that's just a big smoke screen and a big loud noise to bluff everybody and fool everybody. It's a lie. Down in there, there's still a human heart. There's still a human heart that's got God stamped on it. And they still feel guilty, condemned, hopeless, worthless, defiled. Usually, it's accomplished by the way they silence their conscience is by surrounding themselves with people who share the same lust and attitudes they have, and immersing themselves in their particular sin to the exclusion of everything and everyone else. You hear me? That's how they do it. That's how they silence their conscience. That's why the first thing to do is quit coming to church. Separate yourself from any people who proclaim what's right from God's Word. Any people that's got moral standards. Any people who would condemn or say or think that what you're doing is wrong. So when people get out and start drifting out and they get out of church and they won't talk to you and they won't answer the phone and they don't want to see you, it don't take an Einstein to figure out what's wrong. They're living in sin. They don't want to talk to you. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see you. The sight of you makes them feel bad. And they may say, I don't care what you think. And I don't think what I'm doing is wrong. But they do.
Yes, they do.
That's why they snarl and frown and grimace. That's why they don't want to talk to you. And that's why they're short with you. Exactly why. So, at that point, they begin to think. And what they do is they get away from anybody like that and get with. They surround themselves with people that'll pat them on the back and say, you're okay, buddy. We agree with you. I mean, we're just like you. We don't think nothing wrong with drinking. We don't think nothing wrong with fornicating. We don't think nothing wrong with that. Them people ain't got no right to say that. Who do they think they are? Besides, they're worse than you. What do you think they've done? That's how it goes. And you surround yourself with that. And you're watching on TV and in the movies. And you listen to it through the music. And everything approves you but your own heart. And the few people who won't agree with you. But they try that. And at that point, they may begin to think they've come to a higher level of understanding than others. Oh, I've been looked down on big long noses many times by people who get out of church and they start living like the devil, like sinners, dressing like them, talking like them, living like them, and they'll look down their nose at me and smirk like, you just don't understand. They still go to church. You're just the old fogey who just won't give in and you won't come along with the program, and we just have understood some things that you haven't yet. And someday, you know, you'll understand. That's the way they look. That's the way they think. They think they've stepped up to another level and they can understand some things. No, they haven't stepped up. You ain't ever going to fool me. When you start living less holy and less righteous and more ungodly, you ain't stepped into the light. You're putting darkness for light. You stepped into the darkness and thinking you're in the light. You're a fool when you do that. But they do. They think that they've reached a higher level of spirituality than others. And especially those old-fashioned people who maintain that sin's evil and will be judged by God. And that sin is very particular, you know. Well, they soon find out, though, that they've lost the capacity to feel other things also. They don't feel like that's wrong, and they don't feel like this is wrong, and they feel like they're right, because they got a lot of people that agree with them. And in fact, they're in the majority, and it's those few people who, just those few that think that way. They can't be right. There's just few of them. And so they find out that not only do they lose that feeling, as they squelch that feeling and try to get rid of their guilt, here's what they find out. They can't trust anybody. And they can't commit to anybody or anything now. They've lost that firm foundation and that assurance of stepping and walking in this world in life. They're unsure of everything. They're unsure of everybody. That's what happens. They can't commit, they can't love, they can't trust in that state of mind and with that view of life. When you think that way, that everybody just makes up their own rules, then everything's fluid, see? What somebody tells you, they don't have to do it. And you can't condemn them. You can't say they ought to do what they say because you've thrown all law out the window. You've thrown all right and wrong out. So now you look around you at all these people and you've thrown out all the rules. Well, they don't have to obey them either. That's the way you look at it, see? Woo, here, what in the world? It's kind of a trap that the devil has laid for foolish people who want to turn away from God. When a person becomes immoral, I mean, and I'm not talking about just sexually immoral. I'm talking about when they cast off God's moral law. He begins to look at others as if they have no morals either. And so he can trust no one, and he can't really love someone in the true sense of the word because he can't trust them. He don't trust anybody. You don't know what's wrong with all these marriages and stuff now? They don't trust one another because they ain't got no morals. I mean, if you shack up before you get married and you do everything in the world before you get married, then it ain't going to work when you do get married. I read a marriage counselor that had been a marriage counselor for 30 years, and he said he had never one time in all of his career counseled a couple that was involved in adultery that weren't involved in fornication before they got married. Now think about that. 30 years. He said, I've never met one. Yeah. Nobody likes to hear that stuff, I don't guess. That sin really is bad. That it really does have consequences. People don't like that. And so, you know, here's the deal. When people break up their marriage and they find somebody else because they've lost interest here and they find somebody else, they can't trust them. They cheated on them. They cheated with them. They'll cheat on them. And they both know that. And I've read people's stories like that, and they said that was the shocker. It was the thing that just, man, it was just like a ton of bricks falling on them. They thought they could just live happily ever after, just do this, and so what? We think it's love, and God has blessed it, and all this. God don't bless your adultery. But they thought the feeling just couldn't be wrong. And then, so they broke it all up, and they tried this deal, and as soon as they got into it, they realized, you're a cheater. Both of them's looking at each other and say, you are a cheater. You lied to them and you cheated on them. What's to keep you from doing it to me? So there's no peace. There's no trust. There's no confidence. It can't work. Well, that's the way it works all around on this thing. If you won't live by God's rules about what's right and wrong, you can't get along with nobody. So, look around us at what's happened in our society, in our world. I gotta hurry. The so-called liberation of women, which interestingly was followed by the sexual revolution when all moral standards were removed from the matter of sex, that hadn't made people happier, has it? Has it made people happier or more loving or easier to get along with? No, I'm afraid it didn't work that way. On the contrary, the whole world's about to explode with anger and bitterness to the point of violence everywhere. And every aspect of our world and life in this world is in disarray and confusion, isn't it? Yes. Because they threw out the rules that God had laid down. Said, we ain't going to do it that way. We're going to do it our way. This is the very thing that keeps a person from being reconciled to God, refusing to acknowledge the law of God and his own guilt for violating that law. That's what keeps a person from being reconciled to God. They won't acknowledge it. They won't admit it. They won't just say, God is right and I am wrong. Psalm 51. Oh, David's repentant. The chapter on David's repentance. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions. That's the road to getting things right. I'm wrong. I see it. I see what the Bible says. And I'm wrong. I am wrong. That's the first step. Now, a lot of people, you can stop right there and just say, I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, how about stopping? If you're going the wrong way, what's the first thing you need to do? Stop! Turn around and go the other way. Simple. You don't have to go to Bible school to learn that. Psalm 34, verse 5. Psalmist said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think about that a while. There it all is in a nutshell. Ain't it amazing how the Word of God just puts it all in a few words and just explains what I can preach for an hour trying to get across? Jeremiah 3:13. This is God speaking, and he says this. He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Only acknowledge. Won't you just admit it? Won't you just say it? Won't you just realize it? That you have done wrong. This is the way of the transgressor, and it's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Why is it hard? Because he is miserable. Miserable. Every sinner continues in the manner that we've described here, but this is not the way of a child of God. Child of God, he stops trying to rid himself of guilt by blaming and accusing others, and he acknowledges the fact that he's guilty before God and he's broken God's law. And this is what the preaching of the law of God accomplishes in the heart. It's only by being brought face to face with the law of God and the truth that I violated it, and acknowledging that I'm guilty before God, that I can then be introduced to Christ and have my sins forgiven and be reconciled to God. That's the only way. You got to acknowledge. You got to acknowledge your sin. You've got to acknowledge God's law is right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. God so designed us that the condemnation we feel from our heart when we do wrong will drive us to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Listen, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. Think about that a minute. The ministration of condemnation be glory. Why did God fix it so that we'd feel bad when we violate his law? So it would drive us to him. So we wouldn't want to live like that anymore. I mean, it makes life so miserable. And it makes life unenjoyable. Miserable. Makes us look for a better way. A way out. There ain't no way out except to God. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. It's nothing like just getting forgiven and getting to God, getting forgiven, and then living right. It's glory when your sins are forgiven, but living right is even more. It exceeds more in glory. The path of the just shineth brighter and brighter. Living for God makes you happier and happier. More and more joyful as you go along the way. By the time you get old and gray-headed and ready to go, you're ready to go. You ain't dreading it and fighting it every inch of the way. It's like Grandpa's brother there said, just turn it off. I'm ready to go home. Turn it off. Quit this pumping on me and keeping me alive with everything else. This ain't no life. I'm ready to go. Yep. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now there's the way to live right there. Live, like Paul said, to have a conscience clean before God and before men. That's what he strove for. He did the best he could to live that way, where his conscience would be clean before God and men. Now there's your happy life. It's peace again. That's what you call that. When you hear people talking about peace, that's what it is right there. Your heart stops condemning you. Sad when you go to a Baptist church and they work to try to get your heart to condemn you for nothing. This is all about being saved and forgiven and living in righteousness and having a conscience clear before God so that you can boldly approach the throne of grace. But sin has so perverted the heart and mind of man that he runs from God. and tries to rid himself of the awful condemnation he feels in his heart by blaming and condemning others. Oh, Adam, see, that's what he did. There's only one refuge from this condemnation, and that is felt in the soul and the awful condemnation that awaits in eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one refuge from what you feel now and what you're going to feel in eternity if you don't come to God. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see what he's saying? You understand, since I preached all this an hour now? I mean, hey, you understand what he's saying? There's no, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means you don't feel bad about yourself. There's such a thing as having peace with God, walking with God, living right, being free from sin. And a happy person, full of joy, that you can anticipate with anxious anticipation Jesus coming, and not dreading it, and not fearing every move you make God's going to squash you because you ain't doing right. Now, you don't have to live like that and blaming everybody else for it. So you got to give up on yourself and quit justifying yourself. You got to take God's side against yourself and stop trying to act in God's stead yourself. Quit trying to be God. Make up your own rules. Just call what's right and wrong for yourself and everybody else. Quit that. Just acknowledge that God is God and He's right and I'm wrong. And so is everybody else. Nobody else knows either. It's just God says. You must step down off the throne of your life and let Christ enthrone Himself in your heart. And the kingdom of God will come unto you. That's the way it is. The kingdom of God is within you. And that's when it happens. You must know that He is the Lord. Have you ever read that in your Bible? We're studying in Leviticus and reading in the Old Testament and stuff. Oh, it's in the law of God. It's in there over and over and over. That ye may know that I am the Lord thy God. That you know. You know how many times? 77 times the Bible says that. God said that. That you may know. That I am the Lord thy God. That I am the Lord. That I am the Lord Almighty. You will know that He is the Lord through His blessings or through His judgment. All these 77 scriptures show this to be a fact. So you got to yield to the Spirit of God that is striving with your stubborn self-will. I got a Calvinist friend. Puts a lot of good stuff on Facebook. You know, I love the old man, but I don't agree with Calvinism. But he put something on there the other day, and I said, see, I told her, I said, see how easy it is to be confused about it. It said something like this. It said, free will can do nothing but choose to sin without the grace of God. Well, true. But what about the grace of God? There is the grace of God, the influence of God. And so the free will, under the influence of God, can choose to do right and reject evil. Mercy has to be that way.
We got to yield to the Spirit of God. It's striving against our stubborn self-will. Now let me read you two scriptures and I'll quit. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Yield. Yield. Just say.
Hands up. Weapons down. White flag. I give up. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm agreeing with God. I'm going to be on God's side. And I'm not going to be on my side or anybody like me. I'm going to be on God's side.
Be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as righteous as instruments of unrighteousness. Now see, yield yourselves to God, but don't yield your members as servants or instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. All right. I know, preached a long time. I told you, when I get 2 weeks to think about it, it gets long. It's basic. This is basic stuff. But it just needs to really be firmly set in our minds about this. Check yourself. Watch yourself about deciding what's right and wrong for you. And watch yourself listening to people who try to put that garbage off on you, messing with your mind. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, Seth. Because that's what that is. It's ungodliness. Any godliness at all will teach you that this is the truth. Let God be true, and every man a liar. You better trust in the Lord. If you don't, you can't trust in the Lord if you don't believe that He is the authority when it comes to right and wrong. You're not trusting in the Lord, you're trusting in your own understanding. And that'll lead you the wrong way. All right, stand with me and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it to our hearts. Lord, I pray this wouldn't be lost. I pray that it would be kept by somebody and helpful in their life, and maybe save somebody that's teetering on the edge or listening to the world. The world's got their ear and they've got this poison reasoning in them about this stuff. Lord, pray you'd purge it out of them and help them to realize, acknowledge, and embrace the truth in all of this matter of what's right and wrong. That we wouldn't be caught calling evil good, or good evil, or putting darkness for light, or light for darkness. That we would speak it straight and true and right, and that we'd be in agreement with Thee in everything we say and do. Please go with us and help us to get home safely tonight. Guide our lives and protect us, Lord, from the evil around us. And Lord, bring us here again on the Lord's Day in Jesus' name. Amen.